Invite you to take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We were singing there, more about Jesus, tell me more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness, see. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. And that is our prayer tonight as we come to the Word of God. I want us to consider the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. In recent days, last week, Lord's Day evening, we were considering that word in Peter about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace and knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of Christ. We cannot grow, however, without, first of all, the regenerating work of the Spirit and also the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ to us, showing us the things of Christ that we would grow up in Him and mature and develop in the things of the Lord. So we want to consider this word here, reading first of all John chapter 14. The disciples have questions, they need answers, and the Lord answers their questions here. And just mark the questions that they ask. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. We'll just end our reading there at the verse 27 as the Lord confirms his love for his people, that wonderful union that exists between Christ and the saints, and that legacy of peace that he gives to our hearts. There is joy and peace in believing. And as we come to God's word tonight, we pray that the Lord would use his word just to strengthen our faith and direct our hearts again into the love and patient waiting for Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come now to thy word. We're thankful that we can come unto thee. Lord, it would be our desire to see more and more and more about Jesus, to know him in a richer, deeper, fuller way, that we would have that one goal, that one desire, even as Paul, the great apostle, had that chief aim and desire, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. O Lord, that we would be conformed to thee. Bless your word to our hearts this night, that we would seek to know thee more and more as we consider the wonders of salvation, as we consider the wounds of Christ again, how he gave himself for us to redeem us, how unworthy we are. We're just coals of fire that have been plucked from the burning and are no longer under condemnation, but the wrath of God is satisfied. Jesus has purchased our redemption. And so, Lord, we pray, lead us on with yourself tonight. Give us a desire to grow up in the Lord, to mature, to develop. Work in us and through us, Lord, even as we were hearing of the testimony of those ministers years ago in the life of Dr. McClelland, how they were an influence, had an impact upon him, though unsaved. We pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world, each and every one of us, that we would have such an influence for good, the lives of those we come in contact with, that they would see Jesus living in us. So help us now, be with us as we look to your word. Direct us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I draw your attention this evening to verse 16 and 17 of John 14. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. See the confidence Jesus had in prayer. I will pray, he will give. That is how confident the Lord was in coming to his Father in heaven. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be with you. It is clear from the context of this chapter and from the discussion between Christ and the disciples there that they were concerned about their future. Christ has been revealing hard things to them, difficult things to take in, hard things to understand, and they were now anxious about the future. They were anxious about the way forward. They were not altogether clear in their understanding of his words. Christ clearly stated that he would be leaving them. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a house for you, an eternal abiding place, and I will come again. But I'm leaving you now. He's getting ready to depart. Christ said, I'm leaving for a time, but he would come again, and he would come to receive his own, his disciples, unto himself. But though he was departing, he would not leave them comfortless. He would not leave them as orphans. That's the word there. He would not leave them as orphans in the world in the hour of their trouble, in the hour of anxiety. He promised to send to them another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. It was Judas in verse 22. You will notice there, Judas the greater, not Iscariot. It was Thaddeus or Judas who said unto the Lord in verse 22, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? If you're going, Lord, if you're going to be leaving us, how is it then you're going to manifest your presence? How is it you're going to manifest yourself unto us, to those who love you, who have followed you for these years as disciples? You have been our counselor, our guide, our teacher. And now you're leaving, Lord? How is it you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And what Judas was really saying there to the Lord, he was saying, Lord, it's not too late. It's not too late, Lord, to manifest yourself in a public way, not just to us as your disciples. We have enjoyed your company, your fellowship, your counsel, your teaching, but manifest yourself to the world. It's not too late. Manifest your power and glory. We have been eyewitnesses of your power and your glory. And the disciples, through the ministry of Christ, they found it very difficult to understand why the Lord wanted them to conceal his glory, that they tell no one. And at times he sent people away after some great miracle, and he instructed them to tell no one. He was attempting to conceal his glory. The time for his glory and his power to be revealed was not yet. And the disciples could never understand why the Lord wanted his glory concealed. They understood him to be the Messiah, the Son of God with power, who came to deliver and to redeem the nation. Why would he not reveal himself to the world, to the nation, in a glorious fashion? And he was saying really here, it's not too late, Lord, for one final display of your miraculous power, some public display to convince the world. Why to us alone? The Lord would reveal his glory in the day of his ascension. There the disciples would gaze up into heaven, and they would see the resurrected Lord ascend up to glory. He would reveal his power and glory to them at that time. And so Judas was looking for some public display, the Lord to show his power and glory to the nation. But Christ said, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving, but I will come to abide with you forever. It seemed paradoxical to them. You're leaving, but you're coming to abide? How can that be? I'm going, but I will be with you. That's what the Lord was saying. And how would he be with them? In that spiritual sense. Because he was sending the Spirit. His going meant God, by the Holy Spirit, would come to them. He was leaving, but he would send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. You see, the Lord's leaving, his departure, it would ultimately mean that the Spirit of God promised would come, would descend, and the Spirit of God would come upon them in a mighty way, in a new way, in a great way, and that was evident on the day of Pentecost as they stood up boldly to minister and to proclaim Jesus Christ to the people. And so the departure of Christ would mean God coming to them, upon them, by the power of His Spirit in a new way. The thing they so dreaded, His departure, His leaving them, would be to them a means to intimate fellowship with God and an experience with God that they had not known before. And rather than lose out, they thought they were losing Christ. Christ says, I'm going, but I will be with you. They didn't understand that. And they thought they were losing the Lord, His presence with them. And rather than lose out, they would be blessed in a greater way than they had known before. Blessed, going through that whole experience, the anxiety, the fear, the trouble, the sorrow that came upon their heart, God sending His Spirit to minister to them in that time, to comfort them and to console them, to work in them so they would be used in a mighty way in the days to come. It would be a great blessing in their life, a whole new experience. Isn't that often the case? We were singing William Cooper's hymn. Cooper was a man of a dark mind. He suffered great bouts of depression and discouragement. And yet he was used of God in a mighty way to pen some of the most beloved hymns. He found his comfort in those times of darkness and discouragement and deep depression. He found his comfort in Christ the Savior. And we were singing that hymn. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. The clouds we so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. And therefore, he says, therefore, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Often the loss in our times of confusion, in our times of sorrow and difficulty and dread, we forget that the Lord is working. He is there. And He is big-hearted. He has a heart of mercy and love toward His people. And it's clear here that the Lord Jesus spoke about the manifestation of His Spirit in the lives of His disciples. But they still had questions. How is it that the Lord will manifest Himself unto us? And the question Judas asked is the question we all ask at times. How is it God will manifest Himself to us, to His own? We ask the very same question in times of difficulty and in sorrow. When the situation appears hopeless and bleak and we fail, just like the disciples, we fail to comprehend the meaning of our trials, the purpose of God. We don't see His hand at work, and in our trouble we ask, how is God manifest in this? Where is the Lord? Is God at work? I don't see it. I don't understand it. I feel forsaken. I feel forgotten. I feel that the Lord has abandoned me. Where is the Lord in all this? It's not clear to me. It's not clear to me what God is doing. And we lose sight of the purpose of God. How is God manifest in this? You know, the world is always asking that question, attacking the believer. Where is your God? Pointing the finger. Where is now your God? David's enemy said the same thing to him.
When we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory, they say, where is now your God? All things continue as before. And yet God is at work. He is in the heavens, unseen to the physical eye, invisible, yet God is at work. And we need to pray for the help, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would perceive God's handiwork, that we would see Him at work, that God would reveal Himself in a new way, in a fresh way, in a powerful way. And so our whole experience with God would be something new. We haven't known before. We would be built up. We'd be drawn closer to the Lord. We would be those who seek Him fervently because He has revealed Himself in a mighty way to us in those times of trial. Is it not often the case, believer? It's not pleasant at the time. You're going through some difficulty in your life. It's grievous. It's hard. You don't understand it. And yet when you come through that, you pass through the waters and through the fire, through the flame, the Lord is with you. He whispers in your ear, I will be with you. And you look back then and you see, yes, God was with me. Yes, the Lord was directing my steps here at this turn and at that turn. And looking back, you don't see it at the time, but looking back, you can see how God was directing, how God was moving, how God was working in your life. But so often we lose sight of His purpose and we say, how is God manifest in this? And yet we have to realize that the Lord is with His people. His Spirit abides in us. I think of the Apostle Paul when he faced great trouble and hardship over in the book of Timothy. We read about that situation where Alexander the coppersmith did the Apostle Paul much evil. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Here was one whose livelihood was being affected by the preaching of the gospel. He wasn't too happy. And he was persecuting the apostle. And he was making life very difficult for the apostle Paul. And Paul says, the Lord reward him according to his works. But he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Sometimes you feel like that. You're all alone in the world. I am all alone. I'm the only one going through this. I'm the only one who has faced this hardship. And he says, all men forsook me. No man stood with me. And yet he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And by the way, I was delivered from the mouth of the lions. The Lord delivered me again and again and again. He could see the hand of God in his life. Though all men were forsaking him, no one had the courage to stand with him at this time. He was under great persecution, facing opposition. The Lord delivered him, gave him boldness. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God was at work. So often, in our times of confusion, in our times of trial, we become fearful and anxious, discouragement sets in, and we lose sight of the purpose of God. We don't see the Lord in that moment, in that situation. How is it manifest that the Lord is here? And so the Lord has promised to give the Holy Spirit to His people. And you have here in this chapter in John the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in answer to the intercession of Christ. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father as a gift of the Father to the disciples, as a guarantee that they have life in Him. And because Christ lives, All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have His Spirit dwelling in them. They live also. Verse 19. The Comforter coming alongside to console. And we know when we think about the work, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, He comes to give light. He comes to give light in the darkness. That is one of the chief works or functions of the Holy Spirit. When we think of our salvation, it's the Spirit of God working in our hearts, impressing upon us the truth of God, the truth of His Word, that are showing us our need of Christ, opening our blind eyes to see our sin, to see Jesus the Savior, and revealing to us those issues of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and leading us to the place where we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As the Word of God goes forth, and as you read the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word and impresses it upon your mind and your heart and opens your understanding, whereas before you were blind and ignorant to the truth of God. All of a sudden, the Word of God is alive to you. And there's that enlightenment, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And what does He do? He reveals Christ to us and shows us our need of the Savior. He reveals the mind of Christ. And His coming, as it says here, Christ says, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, dwell in you, be with you, even the Spirit of truth. And what happens with His coming? The coming of the Spirit to reside within the heart of the believer, there is a new awareness of Christ in our experience, a new consciousness that God is at work in us and we are better off for it. We are not the losers. We are richer. Rather than losing out, here these disciples, they were thinking they were losing Christ, but Christ is trying to impress it upon them that rather than losing out, there's going to be great gain, great blessing with the coming of the Spirit upon you. Rather than losing out, they were gaining something. Christ would be their advocate. He would be with them. He was their teacher, their helper, their guide. But not only would they have Christ as their advocate, now they would have another advocate, the Holy Spirit. Christ would ascend to glory, and there before the Father's throne, He pleads for His people. He ever lives to make intercession for us, but the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And He is our Comforter. He is our advocate, for that is the Word. Christ in heaven before the throne, one advocate, and the Spirit of God within you, another advocate, pleading our case. And we are not poorer or worse off or losers because of the circumstances, but we're better off because of the rich fruit that God by His Spirit produces in us through it all as we learn to lean on Jesus. And so you have wonderful truth here. How often do we view our trials in that way? As God's means of doing something great in our life, as God's means of drawing us closer to Him, as God's means of developing faith, as God's means of proving to us His grace is sufficient for every circumstance, in every day life. God's grace is sufficient. And when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, what are we to do? We're to seek the Lord. And we are set seeking after the Lord. We are drawn near to Him. And we look to Christ for our comfort and to the Spirit of God. The Comforter, the word here is the word advocate. It speaks of one who comes alongside to console. He stands alongside, just as Paul said, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And he was with me to help me and to strengthen me. So it is, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He stands alongside the one in need to strengthen and help. He grants grace sufficient for every trial in times of weakness, in times of discouragement, in times of confusion, in times of loss. He is with us. And that's the word there. The word is paraclete. The Holy Paraclete, another paraclete, another comforter, has the idea of coming alongside to help. And this one, the Lord Jesus says, this one will come in my place. He will be one who will come alongside to aid or help. He will carry on my work in you. Another comforter. The word another simply means another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus was saying, one just like me, another comforter of the same kind, one just like myself who will take my place, who will do my work, one to occupy his place and to continue his work in us. Just one as distinct and as helpful as Christ had been to his disciples. So one just like himself, the Holy Spirit will come. And what will he be like? This one who comes in Christ's stead, the Spirit of God. He will be our advocate. It's the same word used here as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, one who comes to our defense, one who pleads our case. And in 1 John 2, it has that sense of being our advocate or our intercessor with the Father in the interest of those who have committed sin, who have fallen. And as Jesus is our advocate, so the Holy Spirit will take on our case. He will plead for us, just as Christ pleads for us before the Father's throne. And we as God's people need one who will stand up for us, one who will stand to our defense, not only in the court of God as Jesus Christ pleads our case, presents himself, as we were hearing this morning, presenting himself, his nail-pierced hands, his wounds, as an offering for sin, the shedding of his blood, that we would be reconciled to God. The wrath of God is appeased because Christ has died. He pleads our case. He stands in our place. And so the Spirit of God pleads for us before the throne of God as well. The Spirit intercedes for us. Likewise also, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. It says there in Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Our infirmities are the things of our weakness. When you feel so weak, when you're at an end of yourself, when you have no strength, you are infirm. The things of our weakness, there are times we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But God, the Spirit who dwells in us, knows us, knows our heart, knows our mind. And the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He pleads our case before our Father in heaven. And we hardly know what to say for ourselves. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us. He encourages us and he strengthens us in our times of weakness. He's the comforter, our advocate. But you know, that word could also be translated counselor. He is our counselor. And we are told here and in the chapters that follow in John 15 and 16 that the Spirit of God leads us. He's our counselor. He's our guide. He leads us into all truth. We know from that prophetic word in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity. It's wonderful. He is our our counselor. And now the Lord was leaving them in a physical sense, but he would give to them his Spirit, would counsel them and would guide them. And the word in John 14 there would appear to indicate that Jesus considered himself a counselor to his disciples. He had been teaching them, directing their steps, training them in his way. And so this one who comes in Christ's place will be a counselor of the Lord's disciples. And as such, he will lead them in truth, because he is the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, who dwells in you and shall be with you. His counsel will always be according to the truth of God. And that's a very important point. It's a very important thing to keep in mind. When we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, his name is holy. His work is holy in nature. And he is about the business of setting apart a people unto God. The sanctification of the believer. And how are we changed into the image of Christ? How do we die more and more unto sin and grow in righteousness? It's by the work of the Spirit in our life, because he shows us the things of Christ. If you look over the page at chapter 16, and the verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And then this word, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Here is the Spirit counseling us, leading us in truth, revealing to us the things of Christ, that we would know him in a greater way, be drawn to him, receive of Christ, and he shall show it unto you. Beholding Christ, we are changed, even as by his Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Conformed to his image. That's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding to see the beauty and the glory of Christ our Savior, and the transformation in the lives of the saints into the likeness of Christ is the work, is the operation of the Spirit of God in us. In our chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." He shows to us the things of Christ. He makes them real to us, a reality in our life. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, "The work of the Spirit is to make the Lord Jesus real to us." Campbell Morgan said, "The coming of another comforter was for the making real of the abiding presence of the one they seem to be losing." Making real to us the abiding presence of the one we seem to be losing. When it appears that Christ has forgotten us or abandoned us or we're all alone in the world, we have to remember that we have his Spirit dwelling in us, the Comforter or Counselor. Christ said he would come to us, and he helps us then. The Spirit of God helps us understand the things of Christ that were formerly a mystery to us. By nature, we could not see. The natural man understands not the things of God. In fact, they're foolishness to us until the Spirit of God opens our eyes. They are spiritually discerned, and the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. He uses the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He counsels us according to truth, the Word of God. In other words, the Spirit of God will never lead you to do something that is contrary to his Word. God, by his Spirit, will never lead you to do something that is in opposition to His Word. He will never lead you to do something that violates His Word. If that thing that you're going to do is in opposition, is a violation of the Word of God, I can safely say to you tonight, that is not the Spirit of God leading you. Because the Spirit of God will never lead you in a way that is contrary to the Word. There's so many vague and abstract notions of the work of the Spirit. And you hear people saying, I felt led. But if that thing that you put your hand to do is contrary to the Word, then it is not the Lord by His Spirit leading you. You are, in fact, at that moment walking in the flesh with the desire to consume it upon your own lusts. And this is very important counsel, for so many often claim that they feel the Lord's leading to do something when it is clearly not God's will, since the activity that they're about to engage in is an offense to God and a direct violation of His command. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's an evidence, the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you love Christ, His Spirit dwells in you, and you want to do those things that are pleasing to Him, obeying His commandments. And to rest on your own feelings, or your own hunches, or some vague notion, some dream, or some vision, or some extra biblical revelation, that's shaky ground indeed. Here is absolute truth, in which God reveals Himself to us, and He leads us, He counsels us according to the truth. And who better to counsel us and to lead us in truth than the Holy Spirit, because He is the author of the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word. And we read about the writers, how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along, God by His Spirit bearing them up, carrying them along, so that it was not their will being enforced, not their opinion being recorded, but the will of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in them. He's the author of the Word, the best teacher, and therefore the best interpreter. We need to always keep that in mind. He does not work independent of the Word, but by means of it. And so if we are going to grow in grace and in knowledge, to be a sanctified people, developing in the things of the Lord, we need to pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, would open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to see Jesus in the Word, to see His glory. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of the Word. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Help me to understand. That's a great prayer to pray daily. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that they would know the reality of the Lord's work in their life. Exceeding greatness of His power to usward. The coming of the Spirit is equated with the coming of Christ spiritually, invisibly, to be present with His own even unto the end of the age, so that the Lord could say to His disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in all who believe. We're one with Christ, one with His Spirit, one with the Father. And this prayer of Christ was answered. It was answered in a marvelous way on the day of Pentecost, evidently. How the Spirit empowered those disciples. They stood to speak boldly for Jesus. And many were converted on that day. That prayer was answered. It is for us then to pray for eyes to perceive God at work in our lives, to pray for grace to believe and grace to follow obediently, strength to do His will before men, that we would live for him, using the means of grace, the word of truth, all truth. It is important to him. All scripture is given by him and is profitable. The Spirit of God, as William Hendrickson said, he will cause the virtues of Christ to be proclaimed, showing forth his power, holiness, love. He will glorify the Son. And that's what we need. If we're going to glorify the Son day by day, to bring forth good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and so on, the fruit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5, the result of the Spirit's work through this means of the truth, he works in us to bring forth good fruit. His nature is holy, his work is holy, he is active in the life of the Christian, and the Spirit of God dwelling in you produces good fruit. And all holiness stems from his regenerating and sanctifying work. If we're going to grow in grace, we come full circle back to that word at the beginning. Apart from his grace, apart from the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Spirit, we will not grow. If we have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we are none of his. We must be born of God, born of his Spirit. And he wants us to be a holy people, set apart unto Christ, separate from sin. And may the Lord then help us to be in the Word, to be praying over the Word, that God would use the Word to strengthen us day by day, that we would be his light in this dark world, shining for him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your revelation, for the word of the living God, for Christ, the incarnate word who came down to dwell among men. We beheld his fullness, his beauty, his glory. As of the only begotten of the Father, he is full of grace and truth. Lord, we pray for the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we would see more and more of Christ, we would taste and see that the Lord is gracious. We would enter into new experiences. We would go to new heights with the Savior. That we would walk with God in obedience to his commands day by day. Lord, we know that we are weak in ourselves. We cannot do it on our own. We need to know the work of your Spirit. Help us day by day to show forth the praise and honor that we have for Christ. Help us to be lights in this dark world. Lord, teach us, counsel us, guide us in the way that we should go. Guide us with your eye, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.